opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience and want you to know that we're happy and honored that you've taken the time to be with us this morning. We'd ask that you open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will study together. If you find anything that is said or done that you do not understand, something you think is not in accordance with God's Word, we'll be more than happy to sit down with an open mind and an open Bible and come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. It is our desires here at the Noble Church of Christ to practice and teach and preach only those things that are contained in the Word of God. If we have not done that, then we have not been true to the God of heaven, and we have not encouraged you and edified you in a way that we should, and we want you to point that out to us if you believe that we have done that. Again, we are honored that you're here. Please spend a few moments after services that we might get to know you better and you can get to know us a little better. Before we get into the lesson this morning, as many of you know, Lord willing, on Wednesday morning, I will begin my travels to the Philippine Islands. I would ask that you would please remember me in your prayers for my travel and my safety while I'm away, and also to look after my dear wife while I'm gone, as you always do in my absence. I leave this time in the same manner, unfortunately, that I did 2 years ago. 2 years ago, as I was leaving, my late mother-in-law was dying. And as I leave this time, my uncle is also on the verge of death. And I don't know what will transpire while I'm away. It's really out of my hands, but I would ask that you remember me and remember my family as they deal with the difficulty of my uncle. He's hung on for many, many months, and I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to pray to hope that he hangs on a few more weeks till I get back, or whatever the Lord's will, that will be okay with me. And again, I'd ask that you remember me. Somebody asked me a few moments ago if I'm ready. I'm ready for everything but the plane ride. The trip that bothers me the most is those 20 hours going and coming and over the ocean. Just a lot of water. And I'm thankful that you'll remember me, that I'll have a safe trip and return back again. This morning, we spent a great deal of time and effort, and rightfully so, in spreading the seed of the kingdom, in trying to get people to see the need and the purpose of obeying the gospel of Christ. It indeed is important that we plant the seed of the kingdom, and it's important that we encourage people to obey the gospel. Yet, what about after conversion? What about after a person is converted to Christ and they render obedience to the gospel? The Lord adds them to the church, as we are told in Acts 2 and verse 47. What happens after that? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about ran the race, but lost. And I believe this is an important lesson for us who are children of God. Because I believe it is important for us to remember that we are in a race. But there are those who are running that will lose the race. Now, that's not a pleasant thought, but we have to be honest, it's the truth. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 that judgment will begin at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? That would imply to us that the righteous, even though they are on the right track, are going to have to continue to strive in order to win this race. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said that there are two paths that men can choose. One is broad and wide that will accommodate many, and many will go therein, but the ways of that path are destruction. But narrow and straight is the gate that leads to life, and there are few be that find it. It is not a very pleasant picture, and it's not a very pleasant thought to understand that Christians can be lost. Now, that is contrary to much of what the religious world teaches. Eternal security is a comforting doctrine, but I must add, it is not a biblical doctrine. It is nice to think that once we are in a covenant relationship with God, we are in this covenant agreement, we have entered His family, that once we are there, that we would never be lost from this relationship. And that is our desire, and that should be our will, that we should never want to lose that relationship. But the truth be that that can and does and will continue to happen, that some will leave. What happens? A person obeys the gospel. He is full of fire and zeal. He can't wait to share it with his friends. He can't wait to tell other people about what he feels and what he has in Jesus Christ. We also understand that he has a genuine desire to reach the lost. It is amazing to me, as I teach new converts, the zeal and the determination and how much they want to share what they have with those who are precious and dear to them. And that's as well as it ought to be. That's the way it should make all of us feel, because we want them to share in what we have in Jesus Christ. But the fire begins to flicker just a little. And then it flickers a little more. And then it goes out. The question must be asked, why? Why does it happen? How does it happen? The world has them again. In 2 Peter, it warns about being come entangled in the world again after we've escaped the pollutions of the world. For if we become entangled again, the Apostle Peter wrote, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Why is that a true statement? You say, well, it's true because the Apostle Peter said it. And well, that's right. But why is it a true statement? Because there is a knowledge of truth. When somebody obeys the gospel, there is a knowledge of truth. It may be limited, but there is a knowledge of there is a difference between being lost and being saved. No one obeys the gospel unless they understand that they are lost. You see, there's no need for somebody to obey the gospel if they truly do not feel that they are lost. If they really feel that everything is right, then there's no need for them to do anything. And so, how does a person get into the position that the world takes them again and they begin to forget what they remembered when they obeyed the gospel? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Ran the race and lost. It is a terrible problem. More and more brethren are going back to the world. Some are even leaving for other religions. Ladies and gentlemen, when I was growing up as a young person in the Lord's church, we had people that fell away. But when they fell away from the church, and they never attached themselves to any other religious organization. And I understood why, because I knew they understood that the truth, they understood the truth, and they understood that the Lord's church was the truth, and they would not even venture into another religion. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not happening today. Many people are leaving the Lord's church for something far, far less. And when I come back, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about the greatest problem facing the Lord's church in the 21st century. It is the community church. It is the mega church concept. It is taking our country by storm. It is taking our country by storm because it is an accommodative religion. It accommodates everyone, everyone and anything, and gives them very little commitment, very little responsibility. And more brethren are leaving the Lord's church for churches like that. Why is that happening? That alarms me. That tells me that there is something wrong, something that we need to correct. We also understand that this trend is growing, and it's an alarming trend. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, we're told that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our salvation came at a high price. Our Lord was willing to die that awful death and terrible death upon the cross. And we were redeemed by that blood, not by silver and gold or any other corruptible thing, but by the precious, sinless blood of Jesus Christ. And that should make our relationship with God a very valuable possession. It should make it something that we treasure, something that we never want to lose, this relationship that we have with the God of heaven. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, we have a crown that is reserved in heaven, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. There is something that God has planned for us. There is something that God has promised us. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to never lose sight that there is something at the end of this road on earth. There is something that we are striving for. There is something that we want. There is something that we want to gain. And what we want to gain is the crown of life. And we never need to forget that, because that should be our focus and our guide. That should be what we are aiming for and what we are aiming to do. But why do some forget that? Why do some of our brethren, why do they stop running? Why do they go back? And let me ask you a more pointed question. Do you believe that it could happen to one of you? Do you believe that you could lose your faith? Do you believe that you could lose your desire to serve God? That you could lose your resolve to want to live faithful in an ungodly world? Could you lose what you believe you have right now? Maybe you feel that you can't. But maybe you better not feel as confident as you think. Because you know what? It can happen to anyone. I have seen elders of the Lord's church destroy their lives. I have seen gospel preachers give all of it back. I have seen men and women who I thought were stalwarts of the faith, people who were determined to serve God, that were faithful, that were diligent, that were active in the Lord's church, and something happened. I don't know the answer to that, but I've seen it happen, so I know it can happen. But you know what it's caused me to do? It's caused me to not get so sure of who I am. I need to depend on God every day. As long as I depend on God, I have a chance of not falling away. But when I begin to trust myself, then I'm in a position where the devil can lead me away. And that's what I want to try not to happen to any of us today. All of you that are here, I believe you are here because you have a desire to want to go to heaven. I believe you're here not because you're here every Lord's Day, but I believe you have some love for God or you would not be here. And what I want to do in this lesson is I want to encourage you and I want to remind you that this is something that you must continue every day of your life because it's important. But I want to tell you why it's important. It's not just important for you. It's important to me. It's important to my children. It's important to your children because they need to see God living in us. They need to be encouraged. They need to be edified. And they need to know that this life that we call the Christian life is a good life. It is the only type of life to live. And it does give us something that we can't gain in any other way. We need to tell people that. And they need to be able to see that by the life that we live. And so, why is it happening? Why is this happening? I've asked myself that. Why is this happening to so many churches? Why is it happening to so many Christians? And again, I can't answer for everyone, but I can give you some things that I think will help it not happen in your life. First of all, we need to understand that we're in a race that is for life. Please turn to Hebrews 12. Please look with me in the verse two verses of that chapter, in Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, those witnesses that he's talking about are the witnesses of the roll call of faith. In Hebrews 11, that by faith they did many great things. Those are the witnesses that he has reference to in verse 1. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto the Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Notice, he says, let us lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance. What does that mean? It means that you're in a long race. It means it's going to take patience. It's going to take endurance. Sin can ensnare us. We must run with endurance. You know why people, when they train, you know why they train with those weights on their ankles? It's to give them stamina. It's to build up those muscles. And when they take their legs, when they take those weights off their legs, it just feels like they're running on air. We need to run with endurance. Sometimes it's necessary to make course of judgment. Sometimes we need to change and we need to tweak what we're doing to make sure that we're where we need to be, to make sure that we're where we want to be, to make sure we're pleasing to God. Why do people get off track? People get off track, ladies and gentlemen. We even have some here who are not here that are off track. They're not here because they're off track. Something has happened. Something has happened in their life that caused them to lose the zeal, to lose the desire, and they're getting off track. Why does that happen? Well, I believe one of the reasons this happens is because we don't understand that this is a lifetime commitment. This is not a three-day-a-week job. This is a way of life. This is what we are about. This is what we are striving to do. And it's not impossible. It's not something that it's something that we can never achieve. But it's something we must be determined and committed to see to the end. Ladies and gentlemen, when I became a Christian, I committed myself to see it through to the end, to lose sight. And that's what all of us must do. We must see this commitment through to the end. And you know what? The devil's going to try to get you off track. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to get you to weaken, to just weaken a little. Just weaken a little. Lose your resolve a little. Because if he can get you to weaken a little, then in time he can get you to weaken a lot. Ladies and gentlemen, people don't just fall away from the church. It's a gradual process. In my lifetime, and maybe in yours, you've seen people that all of a sudden just quit. But most of the time that doesn't happen. Most of the time it's a general thing. It begins to show itself in small stages. And you know, sometimes we're not looking for it. We don't see it in time. And it catches us by surprise. But you know, if we have the close relationship that we're supposed to have, that won't happen. And we'll try to head off the problem before it happens. Well, why does it happen? Well, let me give you some reasons. The first of all, and the most major one I could tell you, is that we fail to grow spiritually. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, it says, "To desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Ladies and gentlemen, spiritual growth must be preceded by a desire for spiritual food. You cannot grow if you have no desire for truth. If I do not have an appetite for truth, if I do not have an appetite and a longing for things contained in the Bible, then I'm not going to be able to grow. Matthew, the 6th chapter, at verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The hunger and thirsting is my part. If I hunger and thirst, Jesus promised that I will be filled. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Growth is not an option. God does not want you to remain a baby. You know, my daughter and my new granddaughter are here, and she's just a few weeks old. And I'm reminded yesterday when I had all three of them together, Austin and Brooke and Natalie. And I remember Natalie not long ago being just like Brooke. And now she's beginning to try to walk. And she's beginning to want to talk. You know what? I want to stop. And part of me wants to say, just stop and stay right there. Because I want to enjoy that for a while longer. But you know what? I can't stop that. Because they're going to grow. And they're going to become their own person. We can't stop growth. And ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't expect you to stop growing. When you become a Christian, God wants you to grow. God wants you to mature. He wants you to become better and more knowledgeable than you were when you obeyed the gospel. That's what God desires of your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, they were having many problems in Corinth. And in chapter 3, he warned them about an attitude that they were developing. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men?" You know why some people can't grow? Because they've never got out of the carnal mindedness. They never come out of the world completely. You can't put spiritual truth in a carnal mind. It won't work. It's not compatible. You can't put carnal mindedness. Take a Christian who comes out of the world but retains his carnal minded attitudes and try to put truth in it. It will not take. It won't take. Something's got to give. The Bible continues to tell us in Hebrews 5, the Hebrew writer rebuked these, the time that they ought to be teachers, the time that they ought to be instructing others. They needed others to come in and teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, why did they need that? It says in verse 14, because they had not exercised their consciences to discern between good and evil. You know why some people are a little way with error? You know why some people are a little way into apostasy? Because they have not exercised their conscience to understand good and evil. You know what? You have to exercise. Just like you have to exercise the physical body, you have to exercise your spiritual mind in order to maintain its growth. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, where therefore you know that your labor is not in vain. Brethren, we've got to be moving forward. If you're not moving forward in your knowledge about Jesus Christ, if you're not maturing in your relationship with God and your spiritual knowledge, then you are regressing. You're not making progress. You're going backwards. We need to continue to grow. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14 and verse 15, the writer said that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how good a gospel preacher is. I don't care how good a Bible class teacher he is. I don't care how much he can make it sound good. He can make it interesting. You will not grow one proverbial inch if you don't have a personal, in-depth relationship with your Bible. If you fail to grow, you are a target for Satan. If you do not mature, if you do not grow, he can lead you in a way that you don't want to go. It is your protection to grow and to mature spiritually. A lack of growth causes so many problems. In Ephesians 5 in the 15th verse, the writer Paul wrote, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And it says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You know what, ladies and gentlemen? We all have the same hours in the day. We all have the same days in a week. We all have the same days in a month, and a month in a year. We all have that same time every day. What we do with our day every day is up to us. And you know what? If we really be honest and we'll be straightforward, we do what we want to do, don't we? If we're really honest, we do what we desire to do. If there's something you like to do, you find time to do it, don't you? And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? If you don't love God's word, then you know what? Time will keep you so busy that you won't have any time. You won't redeem the time. You won't be understanding. You know, that's why Paul told Timothy to study. He told Timothy to study. To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you know what? If one apostle told the young evangelist that he needed to study, and Paul knew that he needed to study, I believe that that's a good indicator that I need to study. We need to study. We need to meditate. And that means more than read. If we fail to grow, we remain in spiritual infancy. If we become easy targets for Satan, and we're unable to defend ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, error can never lead you if you know it's error. Something that's true, something that's negative, something that's contrary to God's will could never influence you to do wrong if you know what God's will is. But if you don't know what God's will is, somebody can mislead you. Somebody can take you somewhere where you don't want to go, and someone that will lead you farther away from God. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that spiritual growth is an individual responsibility. I can't grow for Harold Smith, and Harold Smith can't grow for me. I can't grow for Brian Blackaby, and he can't grow for me. I can't grow for Gina, and she can't grow for me. You can only do that for yourself, and I can only do that for myself. And you know what? God made it possible that all of us can grow if we want to. If we want to. It is a personal desire. Another thing that sometimes leads to problems is a failure to properly examine ourselves. And you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about honesty. I'm talking about an honest, honorable examination of who I am, where I am, where I'm going, and how I got here. And you know what? I can examine Brother Garrett to a little degree by what I see. But who knows more about Garrett, me or Garrett? Garrett does. You know why? Because he knows him. I know me. And so the one that could do the best self-examination is the person himself. But you know, that takes discipline. That takes honesty. That takes integrity. You know, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, there's a very familiar passage to us. It says in verse 5, "Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified?" Paul said to examine yourself, test yourself, prove yourself whether or not you're in the faith. Look at your life. See where you're at. See the things that you're doing. Examine the conduct of your own life. See if you're where you need to be. And if you're not where you need to be honest enough to admit it and make the course adjustments that you need to make. In James chapter 1, we often talk about the Bible being a mirror. It's a mirror of showing us what God sees when he sees us. If you want to know what God sees when he looks down and looks at you as an individual, just open God's mirror and open it up and read it, and you will see a true reflection of what God sees when he sees you. And if you don't think, and if you don't like what God sees when you see yourself in here, then change it. If you're worried that what God is seeing is what he doesn't need to see, then change it. You're the only one that can. Nobody else. You know, I can encourage you to change it. I could show you where you need to change it, but you know what? I can't change it for you. I can only change it for myself. And you can only change it for yourself. But you gotta look. What do we see in the reflection? Ladies and gentlemen, when's the last time you honestly sat down with your Bible and looked at your spiritual life and saw where you were at, saw where you were headed, see where you were going? When is the last time you really did that and did an honest, forthright examination of your life? When's the last time you've done that? You know what? If you can't remember, it's probably a good idea to do one. When I do it, and I don't like what I find out, what am I going to do about it? Well, I could gripe at the preacher, probably his fault. Or I could gripe about all the things that people do to me that cause me to be irritable, cause me not to be myself. Or I could just mark up to the mayor and say, here's the person's fault it is, me. And then I'm going to do something about it. We need to discipline ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. You know, there's not a more needful characteristic in our lives as people is to live disciplined lives, to be self-disciplined. You know what? Nobody can make you read the Bible. Nobody can make you do the things that God says. Nobody can make you grow. Nobody can make you be obedient to God. Nobody can make you do that. And you know what? Us as parents, we think we can do that to our children, but you can't for a while. You can make them do it for a while. But if you don't instill in them the need to do it for themselves, then you really haven't trained them. You see, yeah, I can make them do it. I can make them come. I can make them do this. I can make them do that. But if I don't get them to understand the need and the reason why, and why they need to always do it, not just because I'm telling them, but because of the good that it brings to their life, then, brethren, you know, what are they going to do when they get away from me? What are they going to do when they get away from me? God's not going to make you do it. The elders are not going to make you do it. I'm not going to make you do it. Oh, I can encourage you. I can show you what it says. But I can't make you do it. That's something you have to do. And ladies and gentlemen, all I'm asking you, all God is asking you, is to be honest with yourself. If there's things that are wrong in your life, fix them. We're not perfect people. We don't always do the right thing. We don't always do the things that we ought to do. We leave things undone that we shouldn't. We say things we ought not to say. And we leave things done that we know we ought to be doing and we're not doing. All of us do that. There's no shame in that. The shame is trying to make an excuse for it. That's the shame of it. If you got things that's wrong in your life, if you got things you need to fix, fix them. Quit making excuses about them that it's always been that way. I just have this tendency, or I just have this problem. Fix it. Don't excuse yourself. Fix it. And you know what? You created the problem. You can fix the problem. Whatever it is. I created it. I can fix it. It's a matter of discipline. Self-examination. You know what Paul said? He buffeted his body daily. Why? Why did he do it daily? You know what? If the Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest preachers of the gospel, who was an apostle of Christ, who wrote 14 books of the New Testament, if he thought that he had to buffet his body daily, do you think it's a stretch to think that I need to do that too? I need to do that too. You need to do that too. We need to do that daily. Why? So we don't lose our crown. So we don't lose our crown. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse number 13, in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 13, the writer said, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to deed, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know what's going on in your body is that you're at a war. And you know, you're in this war every day. You have the flesh And you have the inner person, the man. And the inner person is a spirit. And the spirit desires to do one thing, and the flesh desires to do another. And so somebody has to take control. Who has control in your life, folks? Does the spirit, does the inner man that is molded after the image of God, does he have the control, or does the body of flesh have the control? Somebody has control in your life. Who is it? Who has that control? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. You know what the devil is looking for, ladies and gentlemen? He's looking for men and women where the flesh has the control. You see, the devil, that's an easy target. If the flesh has control, that makes the devil's job easier. But if the spirit has control, that makes his job a lot more tougher. See, and you know what? This morning, as you listen to me, you know who's in control in your life. You know this. You know for yourself who is winning this battle in your life. Is it the spirit or is it the flesh? We must recognize our weaknesses. Ladies and gentlemen, we all got them. I've got them, you got them. And you know what? It's easy for me to look at you and say, here's where you're weak. That's easy. And you can do that for me, and that'd be easy. But you know where it's harder? Is when we're looking at ourselves. When we're looking at me, and I'm looking about my weaknesses, then it becomes a different matter. So, but we all have them, and we got to deal with them. And we must humble ourselves enough to strengthen ourselves. You know what? To know you've got a problem is one thing. To want to do something about it is a far another thing. You know, but part of the battle is accept you got a problem. You know, if you know that you have a weakness, then you know where you need to be shoring things up. But if you try to deny your weakness, if you try to act like it does not exist, then it's gaining a control over you. Oh yes, we've got them. But God says we can overcome them. You know, whatever, let me explain it this way. Whatever is a weakness in my life, I made it so. Whatever weakness Keith has, Keith made it a weakness. It wasn't a weakness because Keith was born into the world. It's a weakness to Keith because he made it a weakness. And if I made it a weakness, I can make it a strength. I just have to make myself determined to do that. Self-examination. Self-examination also includes that we seek God first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know what we're talking about here, brethren? We're not talking about coming to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. Although that would be a part of it. But what we're talking about is priority. You know, when Jesus made this statement, he's talking about priority. All of us have priorities in our life. All of us determine what our priorities are in our life. You know, I don't determine Brother Hepner's priority. I don't determine Brother Hepner's priorities, but I'll tell you who does. Brother Hepner does, and God better. God better determine what is a priority in Brother Hepner's life. God better determine what's a priority in Brother Greer's life. Because if he doesn't, then I make my own priority. But what if my priorities don't match with God's? Then I've got a problem. 2 Corinthians 8, you know why Paul commended these Corinthians? Those people in Macedonia, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, that's really what you must do. In order to really gain a control over yourself, you must first give yourself over to the Lord. That means you must submit to Him. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3, in verse number 8. You know what I love about the Apostle Paul's writings? He uses things that are very easy to understand. In Philippians 3, verse 8, he said, "Yet indeed I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." What did he mean when he said that I count all things that are lost as rubbish? What did Paul lose? He lost his prestige with the Jews. He lost his respect of the Jewish hierarchy. He lost his prominence among men. He lost his position of power. Because he no longer was a friend of the Sanhedrin, he lost the ability to not have any opposition. When he was Saul of Tarsus and he was the right-hand man of the Sanhedrin council, he didn't have any opposition. He didn't have anybody oppose him. He didn't have anybody seeking his life. He gave all of that up in order to serve God. And you know what he said at the end? It doesn't mean a thing to me. You know why you can turn your back on the world and live for God? Because you know that it doesn't mean a thing. I have friends who were friends of the world that I had before I became a Christian, and they often ask me, by saying, well, don't you miss this, and don't you miss that, and didn't you enjoy doing this? And you know, I've got to admit, for a time I did. For a time I did. But why don't I now? Because I see them things differently. I see them in a different perspective. And you know what? They no longer have an appeal to me. Why did that change? Because I changed. My appeal for things that were unprofitable for me changed because I changed. But you know what? If those things still appeal to you, you haven't changed enough. If those things still are alluring to you, you haven't changed enough. You have to see them for what they are. If you don't, they will hound you for the rest of your life. If you don't see those things in their true colors, they will hound you forever until you see them in a different light. In Acts 3, verse 19, it says to repent and be converted. You know what? We've got a lot of people that we baptized into Christ, but sometimes I don't know if we converted them. What does it mean to be converted? It means to be changed. It means to go in a different way. It means that I am determined to walk in a different path. Conversion is different than obedience. You can obey the gospel, but you must also be converted. You must be converted to the new way of life. You must be converted to Jesus Christ and to His will and to His way. The Bible tells us, are we really converted to the Lord? Are we really determined to do it God's way? That's really the better way to say this. Am I determined that the best way to live is God's way? Let me give you a couple of illustrations. The Bible tells me in Matthew 5 to love my enemy, to pray for those who despitefully use me, and to ridicule me. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that it's best for me to pray for my enemies, to do good to those who would do me evil? Do I really believe that is the better way? If I'm really converted to the Lord, yes, I do. I believe that that is a better way. The Bible also tells me, as I read it and study it, that it is good to love my wife as I love the Lord. The Lord was willing to give His life for the church. That's how much He loved her. I'm to love my wife that much. If I really converted to the Lord, that's how much I love her, to the point of even my death. But are you really converted to the ways of the Lord? Do you really believe that they are the best ways to live your life? Do I really believe that it's best for me to put the Lord first in my life? Do I really believe that it's best for me to bring my children up in nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is it best to be a forgiving spirit? Is it best for me to be forgiving of others? Is it best to look for the good in people instead of the evil? Is that really the better way? If I'm really converted to God, yes, that's the better way. And you know what? The world is trying to change you. I talked about in my class today how one of the issues that are on the forefront today are gay marriages and same-sex marriages. And you know, it interests me to listen to the debate. And it interests me to listen to people who say that you people who oppose it, you're just intolerable of us. Really? Why can't I say what I think? Why can't I oppose it? I oppose it, this is why I oppose it, and you don't want to hear it, but you want me to listen to you and be tolerable of your position. I believe the intoleration is on the wrong end. I believe they are intolerable of us. And you know what? I believe a lot of times that we say nothing. I had talked to my class this morning. I went over to Haines Street. Boy, I was thinking about John Haines. I went over to Bath Road to listen to John Haines Friday night. And he talked about living godly in an ungodly world. And he was talking about how we become desensitized. And he gave this illustration. Let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. If you work out in the world, and you work in a workplace, whether it's a factory, whether it's a job, school, whatever it is, if you hear the Lord's name taken in vain continually, does it bother you? Does it bother you? And if it doesn't bother you anymore, then you have become desensitized. Have we become so desensitized that sin no longer bothers us? Why, Keith, you see it every day, you hear it every day. I know that. But does it bother you? Does it bother you for somebody to get on television and say because a person opposes gay marriages that that person is immoral? Do statements like that bother you? That bothers me, because that is just absolutely appalling. It bothers me that men and women conduct themselves in something that's so plainly taught in the Bible, and yet they, in the same breath, will call me a hater of God. That bothers me. When people claim to love God and yet oppose truth, that bothers me. When people claim allegiance to the Bible and then twist and turn it to pervert it to their own direction, that still bothers me. And ladies and gentlemen, when it no longer bothers you about sin, then Satan has got you where he wants you. You know why? Because if it does not bother you, then maybe you'll jump on the bandwagon. I wouldn't do it, but I'm not going to say anything about it to anybody that does. What does God say about that? I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans 1. I want you to look at the last verse. You know, we often read this whole list, but we leave off the last verse. I want you to notice the last verse of Romans 1. He gives this itinerary of leaving God out of your life. Look at the last statement. He says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you know the righteous judgment of God? Do you know that God will not tolerate sin? Do you know what the end of the ungodly is? Do you know that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God? Do you understand that that's what the Bible teaches? I know that you do. Listen to what it says. That those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only the same, but also approve of those who practice them. How can I approve of those that practice them? Don't say a word. Don't say anything. Now, brethren, I'm not telling you to go out and pick an abortion clinic. I'm not telling you to go stand in the court of City Hall and put a sign up that you're opposed to gay marriages. But when it comes up and when people are debating the right or wrong of it, and they're taking a position that it's okay, if you remain silent in that discussion, then you are ashamed of who you are and what you represent. And you are no better than the person who is engaging in the act. You say, oh, Keith, that's a pretty hard statement. I didn't say it. God said it. Those who approve of those who practice the same. Oh no, I can't make them not do it, but can I let them know that I believe that's sinful, that I believe that's contrary to God's will, and I believe if you continue in that practice, and those that do will suffer the wrath of God in the end. Can I say that and be kind and be gentle, but be faithful to my Lord? Can I do that? Yes, I can do that, and I had better do that. I had better do that. And ladies and gentlemen, are we really converted to who we are? Or do we just try to fit in? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're trying to fit in, then you're not being distinctive. You're not being what God wants you to be. God wants you not to fit in. God wants you to be a sore thumb. God wants you to stick out as somebody that's different. Why? Because you are different. Because you're serving God. You're trying to go to heaven. You're trying to please God. You're not trying to please man. That's going to make you different. Get used to it. It is a way of life. Ladies and gentlemen, be honest with yourself this morning. Has the world changed in the last 25 years? You know what Isaiah said many centuries ago? He said, woe to them that call evil good and call good evil. Is that happening today? Is that happening today? Do men and women call things that are evil good and call things that are good and honest and righteous? Do they call them ungodly? Is that happening today? Yes, that's happening today. Why? Because man is going in a different direction than God wants them to go. What does God want you and I to do? To tell them they're going in the wrong direction.